Come on, give the Lord a hand. I know you love him this morning, even early in this morning. All right, turn to somebody and say, it looks like you lost an hour of sleep last night. Yeah, but how many know the devil's got to give us back what he stole? So in 6 months, you're going to get it back, all right? But are y'all ready for the word of God today? All right, let me just kind of just tell you this right away. I really like watching this church. I'm just going to tell you right now, you may not know this, and you may not even totally buy into it, but I don't really give a rip. I know this is true. And this church is being watched by a lot of people. And I'm just telling you, it is very encouraging to see what God is doing here. And I want to let you know, do not take it for granted. Because God is here, his hand is with you, and you hadn't seen anything yet. Can I have an amen on that? All right, but here's what I've noticed. I've never met a Christian yet that liked it when they were not growing. And how many would say it's a bummer when you don't grow, all right? But it's encouraging to grow. And I know sometimes it's like a stale place for us. That's where I was at last year. In the month of June last year, I really sensed that I was spirit-filled in love with God. But the Lord was trying to beef up my relationship with him. And he was showing me clearly that I was spirit-filled, yes, but not spirit-led. And I just want to encourage you to be more in tune. I mean, not only is God moving in this church, but I think he wants to move in your life. Amen? And I want to, because if you hear from God, how many know one word from God can totally destroy what Satan's been working on for a long time? And what I like most about this church, and I'm just going to kind of bring it to the open house theme. What I like most about this church is Stovall and Carrie and the staff and the way they're very sensitive to what God wants to do next. And they're humble. Look, Stovall calls me all the time saying things like, Rick, I don't know what to do next. Would you pray with me? Would you give me some advice? And he'll call other friends. And I'm just telling you, it's that humble, teachable spirit that is causing this church to grow. Because God is not working with the people that think they have it all together all the time anymore. Those days are over, and that is good news. So I love this church. I like it. But I want to talk to you about the front door to this open house series. And I think you got to have a good open door, good front door to your church. And we want to talk about this. Now, let me just say something else. When I first started our church in Little Rock, Arkansas, the Lord showed me that he wanted to change the way we do church, change the culture of our church. And I read a stat one time that there are 80 million people in the United States of America right now, that used to be in church that are no longer in church. I hate that stat. 80 million. They used to be in church, and now they're not. So I went in and dug a little deeper and zoomed in and found out from Barna Institute the top four reasons why they're not in church. And I'm going to tell you, that's the reason why you're growing, because you cannot relate to these top four reasons. Number one, the people are weird and strange and hypocritical. How many appreciate this church is not like that, all right? Then also, the music is boring. How many know that is just not the case? The sermons are not relevant. I mean, Stovall is so stinking relevant. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And all of the staff that communicates here. And also, my kids don't like it. That was another reason. My kids do not want to go. But here, that's not the case. If you miss church, your kids are going to gripe about it. You got to plan your vacations around coming to church here because young people like it. And that's why God is growing this church. But I don't believe that God just wants you to attend church. I believe that he wants you involved in what's going on. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not a cool thing, and it's certainly not a place where you're going to grow when you're all by yourself all the time. So I want to kind of just challenge you how to jumpstart your relationship with God and just really how to help this church in a way that perhaps you never have before. Number one, write this down. Number one, it's easier to dream big and believe big. Everybody say big. Big. When you're plugged in with other people. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. How many are going to heaven? You're going to heaven. It's going to be awesome, but there's going to be three surprises when you get there. Number one, you're going to be surprised who's there. Number two, you're going to be surprised who's not there. And number three, you're going to be surprised you're there. I mean, come on, be like, yeah, baby, I got it, you know. And but I also believe there's going to be some other things happening. First of all, a lot of the questions that you think you're going to aim at God or somebody, pull one of the apostles aside and throw these questions to them. I believe when we get there, the first 30 minutes is going to be all about, oh, I see now, when we see his glory and his power. But I think it's going to be positive. But I believe at some point when we see how big he is and how powerful he is, I believe there's going to be a tendency for us to look back to planet Earth and say things like, I wonder why I didn't go for it more. I wonder why I didn't dream bigger dreams for God. I wonder why I didn't do more in the local church to win souls. So here's my question for you, just to kind of boost this thing up. How many of you are dreaming about something and attempting to do something right now in your life that if God, the bigness of God, doesn't back you and sponsor the idea, that you're going to totally fail? I mean, how many of you are attempting to do something and you're going to have God to do it? Because a lot of us, what we do is we kind of lower our dreams to fit where our faith is now. And I believe we need to raise our dreams up and dream big, big. He's a big God. Now, I'm not trying to pump you up right now as much as I'm just being honest with you. Because a lot of us, our dreams and our prayer life has gotten very minutia-like. We've lowered it down to we're just praying for stuff that's probably going to already happen anyway. I mean, Lord, give me a good parking spot at the store or something like that. I mean, come on, give me a break. God is saying, talk to me like I'm God, because I am God. And dream big. The second thing that I want to talk about is that not only does God want us to believe big and dream big, but I think it's a bummer, and I want you to write down that word. It's a bummer, and it's extremely boring to live all alone. In Louisiana, y'all know I'm a Cajun, and we all talk like that back home. Stovall's got a little bit of that. But there's a bayou in Louisiana called By Yourself. Turn to somebody and say, don't live by yourself. And I can tell you right now, it's just no fun to do it. In Matthew, the Bible says, for two or three come together in my name, I'm going to be with you. But it's not just being in the same room, for crying out loud. It's really getting together. Because God knows that you can get a lot more done. Do you know most of the promises in the New Testament cannot exist unless you're plugged into the body of Christ? I mean, take a look at them. They're all about us being close. But what happened is some of you in your journey, you got busted or something happened or somebody sideswiped you and somebody made you mad and somebody hurt you and you made a decision. That's never going to happen again. And I just want to challenge that because I believe we not only need a relationship with God, but I believe we need some friends, some partners. I believe we need some people to hang out with. Look, when I was growing up, I was a golfer. I was a professional golfer when I turned 22 years of age. But I started playing golf when I was 3 years old. And when I was seven, I made my first hole in one, and it was cool. Anybody ever make a hole in one? I mean, it is a blast. But I was all by myself. And what a bummer, you know, I just hit this shot, it kicked up on the green, took a good turn to the left, and went in the hole. It was like, yeah, come on, what's up? No, nobody to high five. It's like, what's up with this, man? Nobody was there. And that's why the Bible says, laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. And share tears with them when they're down. Turn to somebody and high five and say, what's up, friend? And I just like that connection. By the way, high five went out. Give somebody some rock. We know that's a lot cooler. I believe rock started in the men's bathroom because we don't want to touch nobody. It's like, what's up, dude? What's up? All right, let's move on. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. And I'm just telling you, we need to be better at that. And when you're connected with people, I'm telling you, encouragement has a big role to play in it. Can I have one more amen on that? All right, here's another one. It hurts God when the church hurts people. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to know what your pastors and your staff is aiming at more than anything else, it's to keep from people getting hurt. And they're shepherds. A pastor is somebody, if 99 people are doing good and one is hurting, they're thinking about the one that's hurting. And I'm just going to tell you, the staff no longer can drive it in that direction. It's going to take everybody here in this church sensitive to that. I grew up in a church where people were hurting all the time and no one knew. And I just want to say there's a great chance that there's some people like that here. You're hurting, you're discouraged, and nobody knows. Now, I grew up in a church that was different than this. This church, if you're hurting, you can let us know. But I grew up in a church where you better not tell them. If you're discouraged and you tell them, you're really going to be discouraged. Because they're going to tell everybody else and they're going to rag you behind your back. How many grew up in a church like that? And my Sunday school teacher, so judgmental. She was the meanest lady that ever was breathing on the planet. She talked about hell like she was born and raised there. And I remember she was going through the Ten Commandments, and she was talking about don't take God's name in vain. And I'm just a little kid, 8 years old, and she was talking about this, and I went, golly. And she said, what'd you say, Bizet? I said, golly. She said, that's using God's name in vain, son. Hell is hot. Hot. Hell is hot. God don't like that. And I was going, ah! I was thinking, if she knew what I said at home, she'd really hate me. But I want to tell you right now, man, I also grew up in a church where I prayed for a friend to get saved. And I was praying for him. He was totally lost. And finally, one day, he called me on the phone. He said, Rick, I think you're right, man. I need God. I'm going to come to church with you this weekend. And I remember thinking, look, dude, I want you to be a Christian. I never say anything about coming to church. Because I knew if he came to my church that we were going to lose him. And that's exactly what happened. And that's why I like this church. Because you're not going to understand the vision of this church until you have an unchurched person here. And it's somewhere in the whole deal, you're going to go, I get it now. I see what it's all about. Come on, we've got to have a church where hurting people can show up here and know that God will give them another chance. We've got to be the ones speaking that. Bible says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you really love one another. Let's move on. Also, I believe that we're going to have to slow down to have enduring relationships. And I'm just telling you right now, I'm so thankful that I have friends. Stovall and I have talked about it. You know, the average pastor, after 10 years of being in the ministry, they don't have one person they call a friend. And I'm just telling you, I'm not living that stat. But I have noticed that you got to slow down to build relationships. And we're busy, busy people. I'm busy. You're busy. Admit it. Raise your hand if you're busy people. But what enduring relationship have you ever built with your spouse, with a friend, with anybody? Name one enduring relationship that you built while traveling in Mach 2. I mean, somebody's got to chill out to build a relationship. And my wife, she likes quality time. And I don't really like quality time that much. She wants me to look in her eyes and talk about how she feels about everything. She wants me to ask her how she feels about stuff. And I don't feel squat. But I've noticed that if I do that, that it's just amazing, man. It just pays a lot of dividends. Come on, Jesus. But let's move on, y'all. Don't get bogged down right there, all right? But I'm telling you, don't get into a place where you're moving so fast that you don't give somebody some time. Another thing that I've noticed is that God forgives, but the church helps heal. You know, the scripture says if you confess your sins to God, that he's quick to forgive. But it says if you confess your sins to one another, you'll be healed. See, Christianity is about your relationship with God, but how do we know that you're doing good in God until it's played out in relationships? How do we know that the pride is working in your life until you're humble around people? How do we know that you're living like the fruit of the Spirit with some kindness and peace until other people notice that you got more kindness and peace? And I just want to challenge you to make sure that you're in relationships, because the body of Christ, we can protect one another. When I was growing up, I broke a lot of bones. I broke a lot of arms. I broke a lot of legs because I'd try anything. I jumped a car one time, and in midair, the front tire came off in midair. That's a problem, because I knew I was going, gravity was working, man. And I knew it was going to be a problem. So I broke a bone right there too. I was playing football one time and I snapped my arm and the bone came out of the skin. I'm not trying to gross you out, but it was gross. and I remember looking at it and feeling the pain. It was horrible. And I remember everything in my being went to rescue that arm. My left shoulder was holding up my arm, and my right hand went around and was holding on to it. I brought it in close to my body. My mouth was yelling, help, help. My eyes were leaking water. I mean, I was doing everything I could to help that deal. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. But when you're disconnected and you got some pain going, nobody even knows about it. You could be having the worst time in your life. That's why Hebrews 3:13 says, keep each other on your toes and connected so that sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. Can I have an amen right there? All right, let's move on. The church, I've noticed also, it helps us win. That's why the Bible says, write down, make it plain, and share it with one another what God is doing on the inside. I believe we ought to share with one another what it is that you're dreaming about. I ask you, how many of you are dreaming something so big that if God doesn't help you with it, you will fail? Well, how many of your friends know what that is? There's nothing more of a bummer than being with a bunch of Christians going, anybody have any prayer requests? And you have to think about, I wonder what I want to pray about. Well, you could pray for my uncle. He's got bad feet, you know, or whatever. And you just name something. I don't want to pray about that because you wasn't even praying about it until I begged you to come out with something. And God is saying, what is it you're dreaming about? Write it down and have some friends. When I grew up, I was very goal-driven. My dad's a humanist. And now he's born again, actually. And I wasn't a Christian really growing up. And I gave the Lord a shot at my life every now and then. But man, when I totally dove into the Lord, I realized that I was nothing without God. But when I was growing up, man, I had these goals going, and I think it's all cool. I remember when I was in the ninth grade, I wanted to beat this guy named Brett in golf. He was a senior. He was the best golfer at that time I'd ever seen, especially as only 16 or 17 years of age. He was unbelievable. And so I wrote down the goal and told all my friends about it. And it said, and I wrote it on the refrigerator, put it on the refrigerator, and put it on the mirror in my bathroom. And the goal was, I will beat Brett Pinson before the end of the year. And we had 10 matches that year. And every time I'd go over to him and say, hey, my name is Rick, and good to see you, Brett. And he would forget my name. The next time, hey, dude, what's your name? My name's Rick, bro. He didn't even know who I was because I'd never beat him. But I was getting closer and closer. And the last match of the year, before I walked out the door, I told all my friends, they showed up, and I grabbed the note off the refrigerator and I brought it with me. And I got up to the first tee box and I went over to him and said, hey, Brett, I'm Rick, dude. And I handed him the note and I said, read that, bro. And he looked at it. He said, I will beat Brett Pinson before the end of the year. Signed, Rick Bezette. I said, I'm Rick Bezette and you're going down today, bro. And he looked at me like I was psycho, and I probably was. But I remember playing golf, and on the last hole, we were tied, and I pulled out the note again, and I kind of popped it. Pop, pop. Don't forget, dude. You're going down today. And it was a par five dogleg left at Greenwood Golf Course in Baker, Louisiana, out of bounds on the left side, and Brett snapped it out of bounds, and I went, yeah, baby, you know? By the way, out of bounds is a really bad thing to do. But the gallery was all cheering, and I beat Brett that day. It was awesome. But I'm going to tell you something right now. It happened because I had a goal and I had a gallery. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you need a goal and you need a gallery. Because every time I wasn't doing well, they were saying, come on, BZ, this is your day. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible, and maybe you can find a verse, but I can't find any place in the Bible where it says you should travel all by yourself. And you should live on an island. Disconnected, doing your own gig. There are times when we're alone, and the Lord uses those times, but I don't think it was ever intended for us to stay there for long periods of time. I've even heard people say, you can tell what a person is really like when they're all alone. And I say, yeah, there's some truth to that, but anybody who stays alone long enough, I know exactly what they're going to look like. And so do you. So that's the reason why we have to have friends and people to stand with us as we serve God. Another thing I've noticed that it's a blast to have friends. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, they worship together regularly at the temple each day. Everybody say every day. Think about it. They met every day. Every day. Why would they do that? Because they wanted to. It wasn't a commandment. They liked each other. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you stay alone and you don't have friends, let me tell you what's going to happen. The worst part about being alone is that you're going to get weird, really weird. I mean, weird Christians are taking over the world. Raise your hand if you ever met one. Raise your hand if you're sitting by one right now. I mean, no, I'm kidding, man. Dude, you raised your hand. That was stupid, bro. That's your wife, man. No, but I think it's very important that we understand that it's unusual. We actually start behaving in a weird way when we don't have friends to tell us you're getting weird or you're off track. You're acting strange. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing more fun than having cool friends that love God to hang out with you, to high five, to give some rock, to celebrate with you. And here's the thing. How many of you are having a blast in your walk with God? How many of you have a lot of joy? Have you ever seen somebody sing about the joy without the joy?
I got the joy, joy, joy. It looked like Nixon. Got the joy in my heart. And you ain't got nothing, man. And the way you get your joy is with other people. I mean, laughing from the inside of your gut. I've got friends, we laugh so hard, sometimes we get nothing done. And I think that God is going, I like it. Because when y'all try to get something done, you mess it up anyway. Just laugh, laugh, laugh. All right, let's move on. Because the Bible says a cheerful heart is good like drugs. It's good like medicine. I mean, they say you do certain type drugs and you're addicted to them for the rest of your life. But I say you do the Holy Ghost and you're addicted to it for the rest of your life. And it's much more real. Let's move on. Speaking of being real, it's a relief to be real inside the house of God. You know, in this church that I grew up in, I remember my mom and dad, their marriage was messed up, man. When I was in the seventh grade, I remember being in my room, listening to my mom and dad just fighting it. I'd put the pillow over my head. It was a drag to hear it. And I remember when we go to church, it was kind of on the way to church. They was fighting a lot on the way to church, but that's just common Christianity. Have you noticed that? And so they were going to church fighting even more. But when they would start walking up to the front door, they just started putting on the plastic. You ever seen it?
Hey, what's up? Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
You know, all that. And I remember this other family, and I was watching this other family, and they I could tell that they were real. I remember thinking, man, if we could be like them. Look, they're probably happy all the time, even when they're not at church. And after a few years, I found out this man was in adultery, and he ran off with his secretary and left the church. And as a kid, I was trying to calculate that. I thought, you know why? Because he probably didn't have one person to tell here. Which creates a place where you got to fake your relationship with God. Then I went to Bible school. God called me into the ministry. And it was before I had friends like Stovall. And I was in Bible school and they were teaching us to fake our relationship with God. To act like you're happy and to act like you got plenty of sleep and act like you got plenty of money. Act like everything is going good. Never act discouraged in front of your people. And that's why all these pastors are lonely and we don't really talk about relationships much. That's why Stovall talks about it a lot because he knows how important it is. That's why we're doing the series Open House. But I still didn't buy into this whole thing that I could be real. And I remember this girl, we were counseling her, and my wife and I were giving the best counsel we could, and she was depressed. And I remember one day, and I hate what I did. And I told her, I said, I don't think I can help you. You're depressed. I'm not helping you. We spent 100 hours trying to help you, and I don't think we're helping you at all. In fact, I don't even know if you're really depressed. It seems like you just want to hang out with my wife and I. And that girl went home and she committed suicide. I'm just going to tell you right now, I hate that story. So months went by, and the worst part about it is that no one knew that I was totally dead on the inside. And I realized, here's the gig. I'm living this fake thing. I knew where to stand and when to say, praise God. I had the mask on myself. And I was determined not to live that way. And then I remembered, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, my Uncle Randall, who was an incredible mentor, he said, Bizet, I'm just going to tell you right now, don't ever fake your relationship with God. If you're struggling, you got to let me know. That was the day I gave my heart to the Lord. You got to let me know, and I'll stand with you, and I'll pray with you. Everybody's got to have somebody they trust. And so I said, all right, after about 2 weeks of being a Christian, I started feeling like God didn't love me anymore. I didn't feel it the same. And I called him on the phone. I was describing this to him. I even told him, I said, man, if I ever have a chance to smoke pot one more time, I'm going to do it. And he goes, man, you don't want to do that. And I said, so he goes, but you're doing the right thing by telling me. Share it with a few friends there, wherever you're living. I was living in Chattanooga at the time. I was traveling around playing golf. And he said, just share it with your friends. You're in that Bible study. Let them know. And I started letting them know. I said, man, I really think that if I have a chance to do this without anybody knowing, I'm going to do it. How many know the devil has set you up? And I was pumping gas in my car one day, and this is exactly how it happened. And I was going from Chattanooga to Atlanta. I was playing in a tournament in Atlanta. And while I was pumping gas, I dropped my keys on the ground. I reached to pick them up. And when I picked them up, underneath them was already rolled, perfectly rolled joint.
That's marijuana for you, some of you.
And so I picked it up, and I jumped into Old Drive. And I picked it up, and I put it in my pocket, and I got in the car, rolled down the window a few inches, turned up the radio, punched in the cigarette lighter. It was like, man, this is awesome. I found a joint. That's what I was thinking. Punched in the cigarette lighter, but before it popped out, I remembered all the times that I'd talked to friends and that they were going to ask me how I was doing. And before the cigarette lighter popped out, I rolled down the window the rest of the way, and I took it out of my mouth and threw it out the window. Glory be to God. Now, hold on. I know some of you thinking, man, you're not supposed to throw stuff out the window, bro. But it's more illegal to smoke pot inside the car. Come on, you got to give me a break on that one, all right? But I'm going to tell you right now that since that day until now, I just know I have that one won. And I'm just going to tell you, I decided that since I was dealing with this whole thing of that girl committing suicide, that I was going to get real. And I started telling some friends. And I felt the urgency of God hit me. I felt the confidence of God come back. I felt the condemnation, which, by the way, is the biggest deteriorator that you can ever find as you serve God. The weight of condemnation. The Bible says that it's illegally attached to you because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I'm just saying, we got to refuse. In 2 Corinthians, in the Message Bible, it says we refuse to wear a mask and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open with our friends. That is a verse we need to know in Jesus' name. Let's move on. We should open the door to everybody. And I like this church because it's a multicultural church. That's the kind of church the Bible describes. But it's also a multi-generational church. How many know we need some old people and some young people? And they like each other more than you probably think they do. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I'm encouraged when a young person is in front of me worshiping God. And I'm going to tell you, we have to have a church that keeps an open mind to reaching the unchurched. And I'm just going to tell you right now, that's what this church is aiming at. Because we appreciate the people that are here, but what about all the people that are still in pain, that still do not know the Messiah, that still are not born again, that are still bound by demons, that are still locked up and in prison? How many know we need to reach them as well? And this young generation, look, if you could go out there and do the stats, the young generation out there, they could say, because 33 million of them are teenagers, and they could say some strong things. And by the way, here's another stat I want to throw at you. Do you know that if you're a Christian, that one out of two of you will end up in a divorce? Do you know what the stat of the world is? One out of two end up in divorce. Christians, one out of two. But here's the good news. A study done by a Christian magazine that actually had the people at Harvard University do the study. And they found out when a Christian couple is plugged into a church body and they have people to pray with them, and they have people to listen to them, they're in a small group and connected, the stats change from 1 to 2 to 1 out of 1,105. Come on, somebody. Because the Word of God works. What about these other stats that we need to hit? Young people, 18 and under, can say 33% of us have been drunk in the last month. 1 out of 4 of us have used illegal drugs. 8,000 of us have contracted sexually transmitted diseases today. 1 million of us are pregnant and not married. 340,000 of us had an abortion in the last 12 months. 1 out of 5 of us have been raped or molested. I will see 14,000 sexual references on TV this year. 9 out of 10 of us have seen porn on the web in the last 30 days. 1/2 of us are no longer virgins. 40% of us have inflicted ourselves with injuries. 1 out of 5 of us have thought about suicide in the last 2 months. 53% of us do not know what Jesus is all about. 80% of us say church is boring. And 75% of us say we don't have one other person we can trust. And we don't know what to do about it. That's the reason why we have to have an open door, a front door a place where people can come in and they see the authentic relationship with God is established and rooted in there, but also the authentic relationships with one another have to be in place. And the last thing I want to tell you about is the reason why it's probably not happening to some. And the last one is to forgive each other. Now I'm just going to tell you, our church, when I pastor our church, it's a lot like Stovall does. Maybe I'm not as good as this as he is, but I'm extremely transparent. And I like to tell people, man, where I'm struggling and where I'm hurting. But I tell them my weaknesses, but I also tell them where I'm strong. And I'm going to tell you, the strongest thing that I think as I look is I cannot identify as a Christian. This is a strength of mine. I cannot really identify with bitterness. I've never really been bitter. I'm just one of those kind of people where I don't hold a lot of unforgiveness. In fact, zero. But I have found as a pastor that a lot of people have a lot of hate in their heart. And they make a decision somewhere along the way after they get hurt and they get hit. They say, look, no one is ever going to hurt me again. Nobody. And I just want to say they just did. And this whole thing of being rooted in bitterness. Now, what I'm not trying to tell you to do is that the person who you hate and have unforgiveness towards, I'm not telling you to trust them. That's not what the word forgiveness is. This whole slogan that you have to forgive and forget is not even biblical. No, you can remember, but it's forgiving them when you still remember. And it's not trusting them, bringing them back into full-fledged relationship with you, but it's just forgiving them. Why do we need to do that? Because the Bible says with the same amount of forgiveness that you extend to someone else is the exact same portion of forgiveness that God will extend to you. And I'm going to tell you, I need a lot of forgiveness. How many need some forgiveness from God? Well, I'm training you right now how to keep the flow, man. How to keep it going. Now, I'm just going to tell you, in the month of November of last year, I got a phone call from a friend. And they told me about another friend and what this guy was up to. And I don't want to get into the details, but it was somebody that I trusted. And they were living a lie. When I found out about it, it hurt, man. I just told you, I've never dealt with bitterness and unforgiveness, but until then. I remember I was in my room and talking about laughing and enjoying and having the peace of God, it was non-existent. And I was mad. I remember my family coming in trying to comfort me, and I was stiff-arming them. It's out. I remember telling my wife, shut up, just get out of here. She was like, what's up? And I was in the room just so mad, not knowing what to do, so disappointed, feeling like I was deceived. And it just hit me. I'm becoming bitter. It was 2 days only, but 2 days. And I remember getting on my knees, and I just said, Lord, because I was so mad. I was looking at the sheetrock at one point thinking, I wonder if I can punch my hand all the way through the sheetrock. Knowing with this bicep, that'd be no problem. I'm kidding. I know it ain't nothing, all right? But I remember that whole deal, and I got on my face, and I said, God, I see what's up here. And I ask you to forgive me for this unforgiveness. And I'm just telling you, it's fast. As the prayer existed, that's how quick I felt the Spirit of God come back on me. And I know, this church is reaching a lot of unchurched people, but I know that some of you, if you look back and you think, man, church hurt me. Spiritual abuse is as real as sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. It hurts. Maybe more because you may think this is a safe place. And so you're kind of going through the deal. And if I was Satan, what would you do? You would try to get everybody into a place of bitterness where they hate each other and they don't trust each other. Because he knows that if the body of Christ is really clean and without a wrinkle and forgives one another, that he is in big, big trouble. And I'm going to tell you, the blessings of God are not capriciously put together. You can be under the blessing of God, but I'm going to tell you a great way to hinder it, and that's to be a person that refuses to forgive. So here, I'm just telling you, somebody's going to make a mistake and hurt you a little bit. Who gives a rip? Forgive them and let's move on. Jesus paid the price so we could do that. And it's well worth the effort. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Come on, everybody. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Really celebrate him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.